Open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Will be our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. Before we begin, let me say a few words. First of all, I want to say thank you to all of those involved in our False Creek camp last week. We had an unusual camp. You know, it started raining early in the week and didn't stop down there in the Arbuckles. And so Thursday afternoon, we got word that the camp was closed and everybody had to come home. And that's not an easy task to suddenly bring home over 400 campers. I mean, we had a bunch of students down there, right? I think DiGiacomo told me one in every 15 or 16 campers at Falls Creek was from Quail Springs Baptist Church this week. And so I want to say thanks to our student ministry staff, but also to Ray Griffin and Michael Stevens and Jerry Ross and everybody that got activated to get them home. And especially, help me let anyone you know connected with Edmond Public Schools, that we appreciate them. They gave us access to 11 school buses to go down. Can you imagine a caravan of 11 school buses? That could fit the whole town of Pawhuska, right? They lined up and went down I-35 and loaded those kids up and brought them home. And we appreciate all of that. And then remember that in the morning, we start Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is a big deal for us. Our staff and our leaders, over 150 leaders involved in VBS, have been working for the past several months. You'll see some of the building already decorated as we prepare for what we hope is 1,000 involved in Vacation Bible School. We'll be praying for this week. It's very important to our children and also to our young families. It's a great time to draw people into the life of our church. So pray for Vacation Bible School. Clemente Pickney, Cynthia Hurd, Tawanza Sanders, Sharonda Singleton, Myra Thompson, Ethel Lance, DePayne Doctor, Susie Jackson, Daniel Simmons. These nine people were shot and killed in their church on Wednesday night. Victims of terrible evil of racism and violence. And they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and I think it's appropriate for us to mention them by name this morning and be thinking about Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Very historic African-American church as they gather this Sunday morning. As a nation, it seems more and more like we're in trouble. We'll talk some about this next week as the Independence Day approaches. But so many people are burdened because the land in which we live seems sick. There's division. There's decay. What would it look like if God intervened to heal our land, our nation? What would that kind of renewal, restoration look like at a practical level? The Old Testament prophet Malachi lived in a day in which, on many levels, society was rotting. The people's daily way of life and even their worship was offensive to God. And everyone from the people on the street to the priests in the temple were corrupt in Malachi's day. There was injustice in the marketplace. There was abandonment of family life. And it seemed like their culture was rotting. And Malachi delivers a message of judgment, but at the end there's a word of hope that looks to the day of the Lord and says, I'm going to send my prophet. And then he describes what a turning, a renewal would be like in that land. He says, there will be a turning of the heart. And specifically, he says, there will be a turning of the hearts of my people, a turning of the heart of children to their fathers and fathers to their children. It's the last statement in the Old Testament. It's a description of revival or renewal and restoration in the land. A society that is rotten must be healed at the core. And we hear a lot of people complaining about our institutions, government, schools, financial. But could we admit that what's wrong in our land is not a rottenness, not merely a rottenness at the institutional level, but we're rotten at the core? We've got problems with our churches, our marriages, our families. And that brings us to a day like Father's Day. What I want us to do this morning is look at a key New Testament text that deals with the relationship of fathers to children. And I want us to understand something about the importance of fathers and our relationship between parents and children by studying the text. But then I also want us to back up and see what we learn about the gospel as we consider the context of this statement. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Let's read the whole thing, or you follow along as I read. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, let me, before I go any further, make note of the fact that in the language of the New Testament, there are two words that we can translate father. One is the word genitor that refers to a biological father. The other is the word pater, which refers to the one who assumes the responsibility of fatherhood. Father's Day is really not a celebration of biological fatherhood as much as a celebration of assuming the responsibility of fatherhood. And this can be true not just for biological fathers, but for adoptive fathers or stepfathers or grandfathers or uncles, Sunday school teachers or mentors, assuming the responsibility of fatherhood. Well, let's walk verse by verse through this text and see this basic New Testament insight, wisdom into the nature and the importance of this relationship between father and child, between parent and child. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's important to understand here that the relationship, no matter what your age, the relationship between a child and father or parents involves a moral duty. Paul says, for this is right. It's a moral obligation. But it also is motivated by spiritual duty, obligation. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, under the lordship of Christ. And so the duty to live in a right relationship with our parents is both a moral and a spiritual obligation. And it could be that Paul here is writing to children, to young children, embracing them as important members of the Christian community. And I think that's certainly the case. The Bible speaks not just to adults, but to children. It's also accurate to understand that Paul here is reminding us that our duty to our mothers and fathers goes far beyond the years in which we're living under their roof. And verse 2 says, in verse 2 and 3, Paul is quoting the Old Testament, the Torah, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Honor your father and mother. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. And he continues to quote, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So to obedience is joined honor. To the activity of obeying is the attitude of honoring. And Paul quotes the fifth commandment of the Old Testament. And then he makes the observation that when that commandment is given, it's the first commandment that has the promise. And the promise is that in obeying your father and your mother, in honoring your father and mother, it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now remember that these commandments were given to the people of God as they were preparing to enter into the promised land, to establish themselves as a nation in the land of promise. And the Lord says, let me tell you one of the keys to establishing stability and prosperity and longevity in this land as a people. You must build a society that honors this core relationship between parents and children. The converse of that is true. If you allow your social structures to develop to a point to where at the very core, the family breaks down and children are not honoring parents, then you will not live long and prosper in the land. It won't go well for you. And then verse 4 is our focus. Paul's admonition to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Every parent should memorize this verse. I love the balance in this sentence. Isn't there a great balance? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice the balance in a couple of levels. First of all, Paul says, be neither overbearing nor inattentive. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them. Don't cause them to throw up their hands and say, this is impossible. Don't provoke them to anger. How do we do that? Harsh words, constant criticism, hypocrisy, sarcasm, ridicule, unreasonable expectations. Overbearing. Paul says, listen, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. And there's a balance here. You know, one of the most common causes of a traffic accident is what we call overcorrecting. So that you're driving down the road, you make a mistake, you're veering, let's say, off to the left, and when you realize it, you overcorrect and create an even worse situation. Down through the years of generations, from one generation to the next, people are always making this mistake of overcorrecting. One generation says, my parents were overbearing. And they overcorrect to become passive or permissive or vice versa. Paul has this balance. Don't provoke your children to anger, but don't ignore them. Don't be inattentive. Don't be passive, permissive. You have an obligation to bring them up. And that's a word that talks about nurturing. It's a word that means to stiffen, to strengthen. It's a word that's used to describe a livestock getting more mature or stronger. It's a word to describe a plant whose stalk gets strong enough to stand on its own. It's like a nursery word, a greenhouse word, describing a tender plant that's developed and strengthened until it can stand on its own. Don't provoke them to anger, overbearing, but bring them up. Don't be inattentive. It's a great balance here in this text. And the balance continues. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Give both correction and instruction. Correction and instruction. Some of you are really good at correction, but you're not consistent with instruction. Correction and instruction. Discipline. Boundaries, punishment with purpose, but also instruction so that children understand what the Bible teaches us about who they are in Christ in this world. This establishes parents not only as disciplinarians, but also as teachers, the primary teachers of their students. Listen, many parents in our part of this city and this part of the world today, it seems like to me parents, if they're not careful, they make the mistake of thinking that their primary task is to make home and family a safe place. And that family is a place where a child can find acceptance and refuge. To make, and that as parent, your primary job is to make your child feel good. Listen, your primary task is not to make your child feel good, but to make them be good. And if your objective is always to comfort and cuddle, you know, there's just one word, one little letter difference between the word cuddle and the word coddle. If it's always comfort and cuddle and coddle, then there won't be that nurturing effect, that discipline and instruction, so that they can stand and serve the Lord. Notice some theological assumptions behind what Paul says about our work as parents. And let me just mention a few of them very quickly. One is the Bible here assumes that our children need straightening out. Do you believe that? When I was pastoring down Little City, the first church we had all three of the boys before we left there. And we lived in a parsonage on one side of the little country church. And on the other side lived Kate and Ammon Taylor, an older couple, great friends of ours. And one time Kate said to Julie, "If your kids aren't bothering you, they're probably bothering somebody else." Hey, you know, I've got a granddaughter now who can't walk and she can't talk, but she can already defy and manipulate. So one of the assumptions behind when the Bible's challenge to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is that our children need discipline and instruction. They need straightening out. Another is that our children are not growing up in a neutral environment. Oftentimes we hear people say, "Well, I'm going to allow little Jimmy to form his own convictions, or I'm going to allow Susie to make up her own mind about God and about what she believes, about who she is in this world." Listen, the naive assumption behind that remark is that there are no other voices speaking into her life. But we live in a world of deception and hurt, with voices constantly bombarding our children that would deceive and kill and steal and destroy. And so we need to speak the truth to them in love. And finally, there's this theological assumption that our children are our primary responsibility. Before I give an account to God for the church, I'm going to give an account to God for my sons. Primary responsibility. When we're called to go and make disciples, we're called, first of all, to make disciples for those people under our own roof. And so the Apostle Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Three powerful words. Of the Lord. Your work as father is connected to your ministry to the Lord. Jesus is working in and through you to bring up your child as a disciple. That's the text. Now, consider with me the context. The book of Ephesians is a beautiful, short New Testament book. And the book of Ephesians is a book about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, in His mercy and grace, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has made you alive. and changed you from the inside out, made you a new creation so that you can serve Him and live and be the person that God created you to be. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, the book of Ephesians says. And after declaring and celebrating the gospel of Jesus Christ, how even though we're sinners, dead, guilty, in Christ Jesus, we're forgiven, new life in Christ Jesus. Then Paul says, let's talk about what that looks like in our daily lives. If we claim to have a new life, what should our new walk be like? What is a walk that's worthy of our calling? And Paul begins to get very practical about how this new life in Christ should be displayed in the church, in business, in every aspect of our daily lives. And Paul spends most of his time talking about how our new life in Christ should express itself in our family relationships, our marriage, and in the relationship between fathers and children. So what Paul is saying here is that because of who you are in Christ Jesus, you should live as children and fathers according to this new standard. And so what we learn from the Apostle Paul is that our world is rotten, our institutions are rotten, because our families are rotten, and our families are rotten because we at the very core are rotten. And in Christ Jesus, we find the world is being changed by institutions that are being changed, by families that are being changed, when individuals are changed at the core, through a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Jesus changes the world from the core. And as soon as He begins to change you and make you new, He is going to work on your core relationships. Those under your own roof. I had a great experience this week. Early in the week, I received an email from a young man in his 20s, maybe early 30s. And it's great. In the email, he gave a great testimony about how he had been saved. And here's how he got saved. He came to church a few times, and then he started listening to sermons that we put online. And he said it just captivated him. He just couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And he finally listened and heard the gospel enough by listening on his computer on our website. And finally, right there in his house, he called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. Yes, Christ to change him. And then he reached out to me. Well, he came to my office and talked to me. And he gave me this great testimony about all the circumstances in his life and the way the Lord had drawn him to faith in Christ. Made him new. And I talked to him about reading his Bible, about the importance of fellowship, about following Christ in baptism. He'll do that next week. And when we were finished, out of time, I said, tell me, we've got lots of time to deal with things in the future, but do you have any pressing questions? He's been a Christian for 5 days. Do you have any pressing questions? He had one. You know what it was? It was a question about his responsibility as husband and father. Listen, that's the Word of God come to life. His heart has been changed. And since he's new on the inside, he has this whole new concern for how to behave as husband and father. Jesus changes us from the core out. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we praise you because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We confess, Lord Jesus, that apart from you, we have no hope in this world. No hope of heaven. No hope of righteousness. No hope of ever becoming the husbands, the wives, the mothers, the fathers, the children that you want us to be. And we rejoice to know that in Christ Jesus you make all things new. You give us grace to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response as we continue this service of worship. And in a moment when we stand and sing, some of you may want to come and join our church. And when we stand and sing, if you'll come forward, then we're here to help you in that commitment. Some of you may want to come and pray. Maybe pray as husband and wife or parent and child. This invitation is your chance to respond to God's word and spirit in prayer. Some of you here have never had a life-changing encounter with Christ. It could be that deep down within, you know that this is something not right in your heart. You're not fit to be the father, the mother, the husband or wife that you're called to be. You realize this morning the way the reason things don't seem right is because they're not right in your heart. You need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ to experience His redemption and new life and the power of His Spirit within. So He can change you from the core. This invitation is your chance to come to Christ. You could come to Him today just like that guy did last week. You could pray and call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. This invitation is your opportunity. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.